Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
Pilgrim's Progress was a book written centuries ago by a Puritan pastor, author named John Bunyan. In fact, it is the most well-read book in Christianity outside of the Bible. Only the Bible surpasses its readership. And in the midst of that book, Bunyan, through the character of a man named Christian, talks about a place. Let me tell you about this place. It's called Vanity. He says, there in the town, there is a fair called Vanity Fair, and it runs all year long. And he said that all that is sold there or that comes there is vanity. As is the saying of the wise, all that comes is vanity. And that means emptiness, meaninglessness. And he says the fair is not a new business. Who runs it? Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion with their companions, seeing the path that the pilgrims made toward the celestial city, might get the idea that's heaven, lay through the town of Vanity, convived or arranged to set up a fair there. And at this fair, all sorts of merchandise is sold. Houses, lands, jobs, places, rewards, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts. Things like whores, bawds, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stone. At the fair, there's always juggling, cheats, games, plays, fools, apes, knaves, and rogues. And there's more to be seen, too. Christian says there's thefts, murders, adulteries, false swearers, and bright red everywhere. The way to the celestial city lies just through the town where this lusty fair is kept. And he that will go into the city but circumvent the town will need to go out of the world. That's the only way out. Folks, the Bible itself gives a very simple name for this fictional, analogous town or place called Vanity Fair, and it's called the world. We're in it right now. We're in Vanity Fair. And if you want to go to Celestial City, Bunyan and the author of our faith, Christ, more importantly, says you have to go through this town, this fair. You can't get around it, and the only way to avoid it is if you're taken out of the world entirely. So unless and until God chooses to do that, we're supposed to travel. We're supposed to make progress through it. It's a test of faith that we have to pass. And the test of worldliness is the third one we're taking in this second chapter of John, the Apostle's first letter to the churches, in a series what we're calling Basic Christianity, because it was given to us not only to combat false teaching, which was called Gnosticism at the time, but it's also to give real born-again believers an assurance of their salvation, confidence that they are a child of God. And the Apostle wrote that the reason for his gospel, the gospel of John, was so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then at the end of this book, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Believe and know. So these things we've seen so far in the letter are just a series of tests that professing Christians need to take about what they believe and know, and then translating that to how they behave. In other words, the first test we found was on doctrine. What is your attitude about sin and Jesus Christ? And then there were a series of tests on our actions. We're called to examine our obedience to the will, to the word of the Lord of God, and then our love for others, beginning with the church. And then here now, we're talking worldliness, meaning, as we saw last time, this test is made up of a command, and then there's a consequence for how we respond to that command. What is the command? Look at verse 15 if you have your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Who and what do you love most? Meaning, what is your greatest treasure or passion in life? Who or what are you most loyal to? These are the questions you have to ask yourself here. We saw that what the world is, it's an anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible worldview or a way of life or a system that dominates our world and for sure American culture. I mean, no mistaking that. It's under the power or the influence of the enemy. Think of it as a battle in our hearts and minds over which kingdom you belong to. Is it the kingdom of God in light or Satan in darkness? Because it's really that basic. We have kingdoms in conflict here. So big question is, who's your king? Now remember, it's not the people that we are to hate, by the way. They're our mission field. It's the system or the culture that we hate. In fact, the book of James tells us that the world is an enemy of God. That system is. And why would you want to risk being an enemy of God? According to what verse 17 says, where the world is going, that it says that this world is passing away along with its desires. Not always going to be around. It's temporal. One theologian put it this way many years ago. If you find yourself loving any pleasure better than praying, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, take alarm. This man added, quote, "Friend, if you marry the spirit of this age, you'll find yourself to be a widow or a widower in the age to come." That's an excellent summary, I think, of what it means to obey this command and what it means and the consequences therein, either way. But it is tough to obey this command, right? I acknowledge that. We said if you obey this command to not love the world as a way of life, the world will hate you. And if you disobey God, he will hate you. His love won't be in you. You're going to be discovered for who you really are. And again, we just need to look no further than John's words on this to see it talked about and affirmed time and time again. You can flip over in your screen or page in your Bible, chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 13. John writes, "Do not be surprised, brother, that the world hates you." And then in the Gospel of John, where we'll spend a good amount of time, chapter 15, in a familiar text, and a tough one to hear, verses 18 and 19. Jesus' own words to his disciples, he said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." There's a threefold reason for that, that that's going to happen. The world's going to hate you as it hated Christ. Number one, because of your status. Number two, because who your Savior is. And number three, because of your sanctification. Your status is you're looking and talking like a Christian. You're identifying yourself as a kingdom citizen of Christ. We're just pilgrims. Remember, Christians are passing through earth in our time here. So that's going to mean you're going to get pushback from the world on that. And of course, your Savior, for sure. Just try mentioning the name of Jesus in public conversation in a non-cursing way. That's going to get you in trouble. Try praying the name of Jesus in public. Think about how that'll go over. You see, the gospel of Christ is offensive to the world. Try talking that up. As the Apostle Peter wrote in his first letter, he said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you," 1 Peter 4:12, "as though something strange were happening to you." Don't be surprised. And this goes to your sanctification. Some of you already have experienced this, okay? The more holy and Christ-like, the more unworldly you are, the more likely you are to be mocked and persecuted for your faith in the world. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 15, pick it up in the middle of verse 20. Just listen to this. He said, "They will also persecute you," all right? "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you," verse 21. "But all these things they're going to do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him meaning God the Father, who sent me. And then verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. If you hate Jesus, you hate God according to Jesus. Now, the enemy and the system, it does make it hard for us to obey the command to not love the world, doesn't he? There's three big reasons why. There's a threefold set of temptations in verse 16 I want you to see. The first one, well, let's just read the text, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Real quick, the first one, the desires or passions of the flesh. What is that? Those are physical, sensual cravings, things like food, alcohol, or drugs and sex. Those are big ones. There are things that give some immediate pleasure to people, some people. You have the desires of the eyes, which includes money, prosperity, wealth, which is just rooted in covetousness or greed. It's the desire really to always have more than what you currently have, which often comes from a heart of envy or jealousy. And then you have the pride of life, which has to do with possessions. And that can lead to a sense of wanting power, popularity, peer pressure. And I'll tell you, the enemy feeds this to us daily with the culture's obsession with celebrity and entertainment. As I've said before, if it's hip, if it's hot, if it's happening, it's cool, then that's got to be where we're at, right? Meaning what we wear, how we look, how we talk, what we listen to. So that's how the enemy and the system works. So there's two things I want to bring to your attention from another parallel text here to 1 John 2, which is in John's gospel. I want you to go back there and take note of it in chapter 17. Let me just read for you John 17, verses 15 through 19 as you follow with me. The Lord, in his high priestly prayer, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be arrested and go to his passion. He's praying. This is really the true Lord's prayer. The Lord is praying to the Father for his church, for his people. And he says this, verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate or dedicate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. The big idea of that text is simple enough to say, real challenging to apply. You are, as a Christian, to be in the world, but not of the world. How can you be in something and not of it? Houston, we have a problem. This is a challenge. Here's a hint. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed. Do not be molded into this world and its image, right? We're God's image bearers. Yet 1 Corinthians 10 says this, give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that many may be saved. Huh, which one is it? How does being not conformed to the world fit in with not giving offense to that same world? That's a tough one to reconcile at first glance. We know you can't please everybody, right? And if you refuse to conform to people's cultural ideas and vocabulary and their way of life, you're going to get pushback. So how do we obey the Lord on this? How do we pull off this command to not love the world, to be in it, but not of it? We have a biblical call, in a sense, to separate from the world. It's true. Yet we have a call to participate in it. So is it adaptation or confrontation? What are we talking about? A man once said to the famed evangelist years ago, D.L. Moody, now that I am converted, do I have to give up the world? And Moody said to him, no, you need not give up the world. If you give a ringing testimony for the Son of God, the world will give you up pretty quick. They will not want you around, end quote. So to figure this out really comes down to having the missionary's perspective and the pilgrim's progress. And so we want to dig into that. Just being a pilgrim on mission starts with this, the missionary's perspective from John chapter 17, verses 15 and 16 and then 18. And just to bring you up to speed on that again, let's just look at 15 and 16, where it says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, Jesus praying to God the Father. but that you keep them from the evil one. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. This is a missionary call. What does a missionary do? Who's a missionary? Well, it means you're called by a sovereign to be an ambassador or a representative of that sovereign's person and their message, and you send it out everywhere all the time. Just like in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you'll be witnesses to me, speaking to his first apostles, you'll be witnesses to me here, there, and everywhere, all over the place. Take the gospel there. So that call, by the way, is our call. The Greek word, in fact, we get from apostle means to be a sent one. And a sent one is an ambassador that represents Christ doing this very same thing. So every Christian that's ever been made is great commissioned, commanded to make, mature, multiply disciples, followers of Christ, or Christians. Right? Back when Jesus prayed again in the garden, he just restated that command. You sent me into the world, I'm sending them out. So the Lord has sent us into the world as missionaries. That's a primary preposition in the original Greek language. What does it mean to be in the world? It means you're going towards someone or you are among someone, some people. So we're called to be going towards and among people in the world, not to hibernate, not to go into isolation. But then if you're doing that, how can we show and tell Christ, right? Because in 1 Corinthians 5, I'll give you an example. Paul was dealing with questions, controversies in that church, okay? In chapter 5, there was an incestuous relationship that was going on between a man and his mother, maybe his stepmother, in the church. And Paul told the church to excommunicate, put out that man, exercise church discipline, because he wouldn't repent of his sin, right? So basically, disassociate yourselves from him. So people in the church were saying, oh, okay, anybody who's sexually immoral, then we disassociate from them, right? Not so fast. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 5:10. Not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. You see, he's paralleling the Lord Jesus' words in John 17, right? You and I know we're unacquainted. We are acquainted with unbelievers all the time, regardless of what their sin issue is. And today it's LGBTQ homosexuality. But you know what? It doesn't matter. We have the opportunity to pray for and love those people as a means of being able to share your faith and gospel truth with them so that their lives could be transformed and they would be saved. So again, even though the world on the one hand is God's enemy, the system, his enemy is our enemy, the world's way of thinking and doing, the people of the world that belong to it are the mission field. We're on mission. That's what the perspective has to be as a missionary. That's why I ask those of you that are sick and tired of South Florida traffic and this and that, and you're looking to move somewhere else, looking for greener pastures, let me just tell you two things. First off, there's no such thing as greener grass, as greener pastures. You can run, but you can't hide. And secondly, God has you here for a reason or two, at least. So you have missions call both near and far. You know, our church partners with missionary family in Ecuador, prison ministry in the Caribbean islands. We have sent a team from our church to go to Cuba 3 out of the last 4 years. But your bread and butter mission, our bread and butter mission as Christ Community Church, is right here. We are in one of the most diverse, multicultural, unsaved, unchurched metropolitan areas in the country. We have a tremendous mission field right before us, right here and there, right here and now, especially in this world that's panicking over this coronavirus and this pandemic. So Jesus wants us in the world, just doesn't want us to be of it. And that goes to my second and last point, pilgrim progress. There's the missionary's perspective, now the pilgrim's progress. Look at John 17 again, and we'll pick it up in verse 17, where the Lord says again to the Father in prayer, sanctify them, my followers, my people, in the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 19, and for their sake, I consecrate or dedicate, set aside myself, that they also may be sanctified, same word, idea, in truth. So the passage is saying we're to be in the world, not of it. What does it mean to be not of it? And of it, that preposition has the idea of just not belonging to it, belonging to it. So to amplify the whole idea about being in the world and not of it, if I could paraphrase, make it simpler for you, is listen to this. We are to go towards people, be among all kinds of people everywhere, yet not belong to their system or their culture, meaning the culture of the unredeemed. You got that? Right? We are not to be loyal to, or by Paul's words, to be conformed or molded in our language to the world system or what we're doing. But while the same token were to be commanded, as the church is by Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4, live quietly, mind your own business, your own affairs, work with your own hands, so that we may live properly before outsiders, right? Graciousness in our walk. So there's a balance to living this way that Paul is writing about, including to Timothy. He wrote that young mentor of his, that young pastor. He says, hey, have the church pray for the lost, that we should live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That's adapting to the culture and the world there. While on the other hand, in Ephesians, he said this, Ephesians 5, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. That's the key phrase there, right? But instead, expose them, expose those works. So that, in that sense, is not adapting. That's confronting the world. It's a both and. We're exposing the evil, the sin, the wickedness of the world, calling out Vanity Fair for what it is. And sure enough, it's not going to win you friends and popularity contests, but both are commands that take wisdom. Paul is not confused here, people. There's no contradiction here. What you need here is, listen, sanctified wisdom. Having that missionary perspective is where it starts. Remembering, listen, we are legal aliens, again, as Christians, in this world. We're pilgrims, foreigners, sojourners, pick your favorite word. We're going through Vanity Fair on the way to Celestial City, and we're making progress as Philippians 3 citizens of heaven. That's our true citizenship, right? And we're just spreading salt and light along the way. So what do I mean by the pilgrim's progress then, or sanctified wisdom? Well, Jesus prayed that we would be made holy, sanctified. The root of the word holy in the Greek is to be set apart, to be separated from profane things, to be dedicated unto God, to be purified. Okay? That's what God is looking for. In fact, listen to how this plays out in our everyday behavior. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 3, writes, "For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of what? Lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God," meaning unbelievers. So a purified church is a sanctified church. That is Christ-like. It's Christ committed, and it's Christ contagious in a good way, in the right way. Amen? Now, what are we sanctified with? Positionally, the Lord sanctified true believers when he saved us. He gave us the new birth. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. That's how we were first sanctified or set apart. But how about progressively, like a pilgrim? Well, we're sanctified by the truth. Sanctification comes in the truth. That's the word of God. It's word-centered. Like Moody wrote in the front of his Bible, he once said, this book, the Bible, will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. To be holy, to be sanctified, to be Christ-like, folks, you have to be in the word. There's no option. In that very familiar text of Romans chapter 12, it says, in the beginning of verse 1, to present your bodies, or to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern, figure out what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's a key, wonderful text to apply here as an overarching principle, as an application of 1 John 2, right? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That's where it starts, the heart and mind. Late commentator Warren Wiersbe said this about Romans 12. If the world controls your thinking, you are a conformer. If God controls your thinking, you are a transformer. To be transformed is just to change the way you think, because after all, your mind, again, directs your walk, the way you live. Let me tell you something. The world says, have an open mind. The Bible says, nope, not to have an open mind. Be closed-minded, Christian. Why? Because you don't want to open your mind to error, to worldliness. How do you figure out a counterfeit bill if you work in a bank or in the Federal Reserve? Well, you have to have studied, meditated on, and memorized what a real true bill looks like so that anything that comes in your presence that's not it is not the real thing, right? This is not very politically correct, but it needs to be said. Christians should never be open-minded when it comes to talking about God, theology, doctrine, the Bible, worldview matters. Why? Because we have the truth here. We learn the will of God in the revealed will and word of God. You do that by looking at Christ. This has to be done with a steady intake of the world, right? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts, or make itself at home in your hearts richly, overwhelmingly. What do we say at our church? Eat Bible. Just eat Bible. So if you're in the word, you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to know how. You're going to know how to better adapt and understand when to both separate and isolate from the world, and when to adapt and when to confront the world. Spirit will help you with that through the word. That's what it means to have a missionary's perspective and a pilgrim's progress. Now, how about a few practical ways to apply here before we're done? Well, in our video age, there is a great temptation to the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life, and mass media appeals to that. We're using mass media now, right? And our 1 John 2 text really mentioned this, in essence. I would say, look, there's nothing inherently wrong in participating in some forms of entertainment and leisure. Recreation is part of the good gifts that the Lord has given us. There's nothing unchristian about having fun per se. We laugh, we smile, like everyone else. But there is no such thing as just mere entertainment. Temptations, remember, are built on roads to pleasure. It's been said, if you really want to know the real heart of a person or a culture, just find out what entertains them or gives them pleasure. It says a lot. The Lord doesn't give his people just absolute freedom or liberty in Christ to just partake of anything and endorse sin, even if it's on screen. You think you're detached. If you're to enjoy culture, you just better enjoy it critically, wisely as a Christian. We always have to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, right? Philippians 4, 8, 9. What are you thinking about? What is entering your home and your heart and your mind? Are there things that are true, just, good, of good report, pleasant, lovely? All those things there? Let me tell you, the enemy loves mass media. You know this. Trust me. It's addictive. It can lead to idolatry. Some of you right now are listening and you understand this is you. You're convicted. Remember our Sunday a couple weeks ago, we talked about Christ-likeness as the goal of every Christian, right? To be like our Savior. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12:1, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the race to Celestial City, folks. We got to go through Vanity Fair. So if what you're listening to, if what you're playing on your phone and your iPad and what have you, if it's going to lead you to sin, if you think it's going to captivate you and could even switch your loyalty from the kingdom of light and Christ to darkness and Satan, lay it aside. Let it go. Put it down. In terms of the internet, cell phone use, if you can't dedicate this device to the Lord, if you can't do that, delete it. If you don't get rid of it, delete some apps. Do what you have to do. Same with relationships. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul commands us, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? And what that's referring to, no contradiction to being in the world, not of it. That's referring to our closest, most personal, intimate relationships. Have the same things in common. And this takes me back to the book of Psalms. This is consistently God's word. The very first psalm of the Bible, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That was an ancient way of saying hanging around. Who do you hang around with the most? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates, thinks hard about day and night. So there you have the whole message, in essence, of being a missionary and a pilgrim, being in the world and not of it, adapting and confronting. So as I close, I'm going to give you a summary of these two parts of this test of worldliness. All right? Our place in the world. What is our place in the world as Christians? Number one, we are sent into the world. We've established that. You have scriptural references there you can jot down. Number two, preach the gospel to the world, Mark 16, amongst others. Again, number three, we are the light of the world. We shine dark light into a dark world. We are to show and share Jesus. Next, live godly in the world. We've been talking about that. Titus 2 is a great text on that. Next one, just what we've been talking about. Be not conformed, molded, crafted into the world's system. Next, right from our main text from 1 John 2, love not the world. Don't put the majority of your focus, attention, passion, and pleasure in the world, but in Christ, which goes to the next point, again from 1 John and 1 Peter 2. We're just passing through the world. We are strangers on earth, people. We are to make the best of our time while we're passing through Vanity Fair on the way to Celestial City, again, to quote Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. As a stranger or an alien, next, we submit to it. We submit to the governing authorities in the world. And then as a servant, we are to be in service to the world. And we're not to be friends with the world, James 1. You see that? I went a little bit out of order. As a saint, we separate from the world in the appropriate way. And again, strangers and aliens, submission and servants. We are serving the world, loving neighbors as ourselves. Listen, we're going to lose some battles in the Pilgrim's Progress. Be in the world, not of it. When you lose, what do? Like any other day, you confess that sin, you repent of it, and you deny yourself. You just abide in Christ, reconnect with Christ through the word and prayer. But as I close, I want to really encourage you. We are overcomers in the world. We really are. We win this war, folks, at the end of the day as Christians. When Jesus was talking about his disciples, about the Holy Spirit in this section of John's Gospel, chapters 15 to 17, listen to this word from John 16 in verse 33. I love this. This is us. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. If you're in Christ, guess what? So have you. You're walking in victory right now. You're on the road. You're going to make it to Celestial City. If you really believe and know, passing these tests, you are on the way to Celestial City. You will make it, people, through Vanity Fair, through the world. Listen, people, Christ has overcome the world. His people are. We have peace that the world doesn't even know and understand right now. This is a unique opportunity in this pandemic with this virus to show and share Christ, revive the church, lead to revival perhaps in this nation, if it be God's sovereign divine will and grace. We have a role to play in this. Let's take opportunity now. It's on the table to run with this. This pandemic is a great example of the difference between people that have panic and people that have peace. One of you out here may be listening and watching and don't yet have that. How do you get that? Join me in a word of prayer as we close. Father, I pray for those that may be tuning in to our online broadcast, just listening or watching, Lord. There may be some that are very panicky in these times, and they're unsure whether they know you. Maybe they've just been professing faith in you as a means of tradition, as a means of family tradition. Hey, I was brought up in a Christian home. I went to church here and there. I know what Jesus did on the cross. I know the history of the story. Well, the Bible says that's not enough. To know Christ, have a peace and joy, deep soul satisfaction that surpasses all understanding, even in this sin-cursed world we're in, you have to turn to God and trust in Christ. There's a confession of sin that has to take place, and I'm praying that right now the Spirit is moving in hearts for someone listening, many more, Lord, that would make a turn, a commitment in their heart from their old sinful, selfish ways, and want to give that up and want to follow and love and obey Jesus. They would trust in Jesus as the one that died on that cross and then was resurrected to pay for the penalty of their sins, that they would be forgiven. They would not have to pay the penalty themselves. Your word says, Lord, that if we confess Jesus as Lord, our Master, our King, and believe he has been raised from the dead, we will be saved. That means rescued from the judgment to come, from hell. It is sure. It is coming. We see the evil of hell manifested day in, day out in our world. Lord, we thank you for your grace gift that is free and available to everyone. It is a gift. It is a gift of God, not of works, no religious works, anything like that. All we have to do is believe in you, trust and accept this free gift. Lord, may you make that happen, Lord, and may you direct our people to obey this command, this test of worldliness, Lord, to have that missionary's perspective, to be pilgrims in the world that will show and share Christ and be contagious in a way to attract more of the lost to be found by Jesus. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God's people said or waved or posted, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcomchurch, C-O-M.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.